Ephesians chapter 5. And we read verses 22 through 33 as a whole unit. This morning we'll limit our reading to verses 22 through 24. Next Lord's Day, we'll read 25 through 33, and then as a final sermon, two Lord's Days from now, or whenever that final sermon will come, we'll read the whole passage again and digest everything we've read in one final sermon on verses 22 through 33. But for now, let's turn our attention to verses 22 through 24. And let us read together now the inspired word of our God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our joy is that you are the living God, and that you have revealed yourself. You have spoken to us. You have given us a divine revelation of who you are and of your will concerning our lives. And we pray now that you would bind us to your revealed will in the Scriptures, that you would sanctify our hearts, that we would grow up to maturity in Christ by the Spirit applying this word to our hearts. And that Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, would receive the glory as we are conformed to his image. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Back up with me one verse to verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, there's a distinct transition that takes place from verse 21 to verse 22 that I want us to take note of as we begin. From chapter 4, verse 17, through to chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul is teaching about the new life that we have in Christ and that we are to lead in the context of our individual walk of faith. What it looks like to glorify Christ in our personal conduct. And now in chapter 5, verse 22, Paul makes an important transition. Now from chapter 5, verse 22 through to chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul is now going to be teaching about still the new life that we have in Christ, but now the way in which we are to lead that new life in the context of the various relationships of this passing age, what it looks like to glorify Jesus Christ in the various relationships that we have with others. Particularly those relationships, particularly that relationship of marriage, so intimate to the purposes of God and the functioning of society. Now, go back with me to verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5 and look with me at the thought that connects these two neighboring sections. In verse 21, Paul writes about, again, the individual walk of faith, and he says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. That we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. And now you see, having commanded all believers to submit to one another in the fear of God, Paul does not want to be misunderstood. He doesn't want anyone to hear that he's saying that it's okay on account of that mutual submission to overthrow the authority structures that God has put into place for the well-ordering and functioning of society. After all, if mutual submission means the abolishment of all authority structures, well, then we would be left with nothing but chaos and disorder. If mutual submission means the abolishment of all authority structures, then you're left with every man an absolute potentate, and every woman an absolute potentate, and every child an absolute potentate. Now, this is not what Paul means by the command of mutual submission there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. And so verse 21 and verses 22 and following are mutually interpreting. What that means for us is that the authority structures that Paul speaks to us about in verses 22 and following limit what is meant by the mutual submission of verse 21. And the mutual submission of verse 21 limits what Paul means when he discourses on the authority structures of verses 22 and following. And really, it's going to take two sermons this morning relative to the duties of wives, next Lord's Day relative to the duties of husbands, to unpack the implications of that for the marriage relationship. In short, what Paul means by mutual submission there in verse 21 is mutual submission that is within and conditioned by the very authority structures that God has put into place, again, for the well-ordering and maintenance of human society in this passing age. And so in verses 22 and following, the Spirit is teaching us what the new life that is ours in Christ looks like as it is worked out in the context of those structures. If you are a Christian wife, the Holy Spirit is showing you here what it looks like to glorify Christ as a Christian wife. If you're a Christian husband, the Spirit is showing you here what it looks like to glorify Jesus Christ as a Christian husband, or as a Christian parent, or as a Christian child, pushing it into the following verses as well. Now, what does that tell us about the posture that we should have toward these verses? This week, our text will be addressing wives. Next week, our text will be addressing husbands. Should we come to these verses with a posture of guardedness or defensiveness, of perhaps fear or discouragement? Brothers and sisters, this is our God teaching us how we might glorify Jesus Christ in our marriages. And should not then our posture be one of excitement and anticipation, of faith and of repentance and of joy in the Holy Spirit? Joy, because the Holy Spirit is teaching us how to better glorify our Savior in the midst of this most intimate of all creaturely relationships, the covenant relationship between husband and wife. And don't worry, I'll be reminding husbands of this next week. Today, the reminder goes to the wives. This morning, our text speaks to you in particular. And sisters, please know that I rejoice this morning to be a preacher of God's word and not a preacher of my opinions. I don't know what it's like to be a wife. And my opinions are worthless in that regard. Except, of course, as those opinions are rooted in the Word of God. Our joy this morning is that we are coming to the Word of the God who created marriage. He knows. And God the Holy Spirit wishes, desires to instruct you and to sanctify you with these verses. And so, is your posture one of excitement and anticipation, of faith and of repentance and of joy in the Holy Spirit? Let's pretend that you have no idea what Paul is about to say. All you know is that Paul is about to reveal to you God's will concerning that which lies at the heart of the wife's duty to her husband in the marriage bond. Wouldn't you be bristling with anticipation to know what that is? Yes, Lord, tell me. I'm ready. I'm ready to believe and to obey. What is that duty that lies at the heart of my marriage responsibility in this covenant relationship? Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What is our reaction to God's word here? I'll tell you what society's reaction is. Heresy. That in the eyes of our modern society, such a notion as presented to us here in verse 22 is rank heresy. And we'll talk about that more and why that's the case later in the sermon, but here it is. Brothers and sisters, the word of our God, the command of Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Paul, at the very least, is pressing this analogy to deep correspondence with the relationship between Christ and the church. And I want us to begin by acknowledging that there are two very serious errors that we must avoid. Two errors that we must zealously avoid. Because the enemies of this passage are not just those who would openly disagree with what it teaches. The enemies of this passage are also those who say they agree, but only agree with what amounts to nothing but a twisted, mangled version of it. And so the two errors that we must zealously avoid if we wish to truly obey God and glorify Christ are, number one, a rejection of this teaching, and number two, a corruption of this teaching. We must not reject the Word of God to suit our own desires, but we also must not twist and corrupt the Word of God to suit our own desires either. And in one sense, we don't choose between which of those two errors is worse. They're both dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our goal this morning, therefore, is to understand and embrace the teaching of God in this passage, being very careful to discern what it is and what it is not saying. Again, relative to that deep correspondence that Paul presses us toward and the picture that marriage is for us as New Covenant believers of Christ and the relationship he bears to his people and vice versa. Now, what Paul does basically is telling us that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. If that's the car, what Paul is doing in these verses is he's opening up the hood and he's showing us the mechanics of this gospel picture. He shows us that both the wife and the husband have each to themselves a unique and essential role in the economy of marriage, with the wife reflecting the posture of the church to Christ, and the husband reflecting the posture of Christ to the church. And Paul gives to the wife and then to the husband, to each one of them, one verb, one core concept that is to be the central guiding principle in the way in which they reflect their two respective roles. And you see that one verb, that one core concept that Paul gives here in our text to wives. Wives, submit. That's the core concept that governs the way in which the wife is to reflect the posture of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ, the concept of submission. Now go back with me to the idea that we need to be very careful to discern what this passage is and is not saying about that submission. As we think deeply, or more deeply now, about the kind of submission that Paul is talking about here, I want us to draw out from our text a handful of principles that define and flesh out exactly the type of submission here that God commands wives to give to their husbands. First of all, the wife's submission is a gospel-driven submission, not in any way an inferiority-driven submission. Please notice with me all the things that Paul does not say in our text. He does not say, wives, submit to your own husbands because they're physically bigger and stronger than you. He does not say, wives, submit to your own husbands because you are in some way inferior to them. He does not say, wives, submit to your own husbands so that your gifts and your personality and your strength will be suppressed. Paul says none of these things. And I want us to sweep all that away so that the simple clarity in the beauty of what Paul is saying can truly be appreciated. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It is for the sake of this gospel picture that wives are called to submit to their husbands. Again, Paul firmly roots the wife's submission in the dynamic of the relationship between Christ and the church. It is not a submission driven in any way by inferiority. It is a submission that is driven by the gospel. Because, and we must be clear and unequivocal about this, in our union with Christ, there is, in fact, a rigorous and absolute egalitarianism. Remember what Paul says in Galatians. In Christ, there is no male or female. We are all sons of God through him who loves us. But in the marriage economy, God has two different roles for husband and wife. And the role that the wife has is to reflect the posture of the church to her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The submission of the wife within the marriage economy, therefore, is all about the glory of Christ. in that living, breathing exposition of the gospel that is the marriage institution. Which, incidentally, is why Paul does not say, wives, submit to all men everywhere. Did you notice that? He does not say that. Notice how explicitly and how emphatically Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Just as the church submits to only one head, so the wife here is commanded to have that same particular and singularly focused submission to her husband and to her husband alone. The command is not for women as a category to submit to men as a category. The command is for a wife to submit to her own husband. Again, for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. And secondly, the submission of the wife is ultimately a submission that has its eyes fixed upon Christ himself and the wife's obedience to him, to the Savior. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And what Paul does not mean to say there is, wives, submit to your own husbands as though they were the Lord, is not the meaning of Paul's words. He is saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as a function of your obedience to Christ. As an expression of your obedience, not to this man, but ultimately to Christ himself. And so the submission of the wife to the husband is viewed by Paul as simply a function, an expression, a species, whatever you want to call it, of the wife's ultimate obedience to the one who has loved her and saved her. Now, there are two important implications of that. Now, the first implication is that on that basis, a wife cannot be utterly unsubmissive to her husband and yet suppose that she is being obedient to Christ. Her submission to her husband, again, is a function of her obedience to Christ. And so, ultimately, a complete lack of submissiveness would be disobedience. Forget the husband, disobedience to Christ. The second implication of this is that how well your husband is doing his job is not a condition of the wife's submissiveness defined by our text. In other words, we cannot do what is so easy for us to do. And again, ladies, don't worry. I'm going to say the exact same thing to the husbands next week. We cannot do what is so easy for all of us to do. Well, you're not loving me like Christ loved the church, so I'm not going to submit to you as the church does to Christ. Now, Paul does not say, wives, submit to your husbands when they're doing a good enough job of loving you as Christ loved the church. He says, again, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In one sense, excluding him from the picture, and submit to him with eyes fixed on Christ and your obedience to the Lord Jesus. Now, at first, that may sound awful. Oh, great, so now I have to toe the line even when he's failing in his responsibilities. But that is not at all how we ought to be viewing this dynamic. It's actually a wonderfully liberating truth. What it means is that Jesus sees and honors your gospel submission even when your husband does not. Imagine, ladies, being in a marriage with someone who doesn't fear the Lord. perhaps you don't have to imagine, but you've seen it or experienced it. This is a liberating truth, I think. That Jesus sees your sincere, earnest, gospel-driven attempts at submission, and he loves them. He honors them because they are a function of that spirit-wrought obedience that you are giving directly to him. And by them, you are storing up riches in heaven. Peter tells us further that the submission of a wife to an unbelieving husband is an act of evangelism in the home. 1 Peter chapter 3. Maybe jot it down and read it this afternoon for your own encouragement and edification. Your submission to your husband, believing or unbelieving, is a powerful thing. Christ uses it to bear witness about your own faith and indeed about the type of obedience and submission that your husband himself owes to the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, then, the wife's submission is to be a comprehensive submission. That is, it is to extend to all areas of life. Look with me at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands, in everything. Again, a phrase we have to very particularly define in the context of what Paul means and what he does not mean. Again, Paul, as he does throughout these verses, he roots now the scope of the wife's submission, that is, in everything. He roots that, again, firmly in the dynamic of the church's relationship to Christ. The wife's submission to her own husband is to be comprehensive because the scope of the church's submission to Christ is comprehensive. And here we have to take into account the one flesh reality of marriage and the bodily and spiritual intimacy of that one flesh union. The husband is not here conceived of as shouting down orders from on high. The wife is the most intimate human partner that he could ever conceive of. And so, according to his duties, is constantly encouraged to be active in her life, encouraging her gifts, and living life together and making decisions together in a manner that reflects that one flesh union. There are plenty of examples of marriages where the wife is more gifted in certain areas than the husband. On the one hand, that does not negate her duty before the Lord to submit to her husband, but it does mean that the husband is a fool if he doesn't encourage and utilize the gifts and strengths of his wife for the good of the family, for the glory of Christ, and for the full flourishing of his wife in her faith and her walk with the Lord. And though Paul says that it's a comprehensive submission, and this is important, it is not an absolute submission. The wife is not here called to submit to her husband without qualification. What is true throughout the scriptures is most definitely true here in our text, that we are to obey God rather than men. Submission absolutely does not mean submission to anything that is contrary to the law of God. Anything at all sinful. As one example, perhaps working from the greater to the lesser, The wife is not called here to submit to abuse of any kind, as though that were the husband's right. It is not. And the husband's abuse of his role in such a way would be wickedness before the eyes of the Lord. The wife is not called to acquiesce to her husband's will in anything that breaks the law of God, regardless of its legality or illegality in the eyes of the state. One example in that vein, a husband cannot order his wife not to go to church. It is her Christian duty to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. And she is to obey God rather than her husband when he forces a choice to be made between those two options. A husband cannot order his wife, ask his wife to break any of the commandments of God. Such would be a gross abuse of what Paul is speaking about in this passage. One implication is, ladies, you're called to know the Word of God. God does not call you to an unthinking submission. God calls you to an intelligent submission that understands and discerns His will as it's revealed in the Scriptures. In fact, you can be a great blessing. My wife has been this to me. A great blessing to your husband in a respectful, loving defiance to his will. When his will runs counter to God's will and he needs to be actually brought back in some way to the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. But our text is nevertheless very clear that in all things lawful, the wife is to submit to her husband for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the sake of this gospel picture. And fourthly, the wife's submission to her husband is to be a highly valued and highly honored submission. Again, talking about society's view of this particular text, many people think that this submission devalues and dishonors the wife in the marriage relationship. Well, here's the question to ask relative to the analogy that Paul is making in our text. Is the church devalued and dishonored on account of her submission to Jesus? May it never be, right? Not in the slightest. She is highly valued and highly honored before God on account of that Spirit-wrought submission that she gives to the Lord Jesus. And so it is for the wife, the Christian wife, in relation to her husband. Which is to say that the wife's biblical submission to her husband does precisely the opposite of what the world says that it does. Rather than devalue and dishonor the wife is to be highly honored and deeply valued. Think back to our responsive reading from Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And so, sisters in Christ, here is the word of God for your sanctification, your growth in grace. We dare not reject it. We dare not twist it or corrupt it. But let us embrace it and believe it and endeavor to walk in obedience to it in reliance on God's grace as all of us together seek to give to Christ that gospel obedience as a thanksgiving offering of that redemption that he has purchased for us by his own blood. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, in many different ways, in sundry ways, your word comes to us so contrary to that which we hear proclaimed in the world. And Father, we pray that the posture of our hearts to your word would be lit, God be true, and every man a liar. May we, by the Spirit, bind ourselves to the word of God in obedience to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our heavenly bridegroom, and cleave ourselves to his will, not for the glory of any man, not ultimately for the good of any man, although good accrues to all men and all women through obedience to the law of God, but ultimately, may we cleave ourselves to your word that you might receive glory and honor and praise in and through our lives. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, who is head of the church. And as all of us reflect on this passage, may we, as the church of Jesus Christ, be spurred on in our desire to live for our heavenly bridegroom. And we pray for your grace and strength, without which we can do nothing. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.